for the first split sermon, Mr. Corey Plaginza.
Thank you, Bill. Sabrina and I were away for the week down in San Simeon, and it's absolutely beautiful. Had a place right there on the coast, and it's our 25th wedding anniversary, so it was really nice, and we had a really enjoyable time. Wanted to thank everybody for their cards, and I am not, Mr. Blanc, don't get excited. I'm not speaking about marriage today. So I don't want to ruin a good thing. So Sabrina had gotten some texts this morning from Betty. I didn't want to let it go unknown. Betty and Joe, I think, as everybody knows, they moved to Texas. And Sabrina was showing me pictures. Betty is selling Texas hard. So be advised, Betty is the new realtor for Texas and wants everybody there. So it's an absolutely beautiful place, though. Easy to sell that property there. Well, this morning, I'll start off by talking about one of the events that I had been a part of. There was an accident that had happened at a company, and I had gotten a call. My boss had actually gotten a call, and they said, hey, we want somebody with this experience to show up and be in part of the investigation of this accident. And I use quotes accident very loosely here, because as we got further and further into the investigation, it became clear that there were a lot of things that they should have done that weren't accidents. So one of the things that we went over, and then we went over quite thoroughly, and something that is very much a part of what I do for the city and what these individuals were doing. The company had three individuals out with a crane truck. They were standing a light pole, and the light pole came in contact with a high power line, and it had killed one of the men on the crew. It was pretty sad, pretty horrific. And we listened to the 911 tapes. We inspected the very truck. We went out to the location where the accident had happened in putting together this report. But a boom truck or crane truck inspection was one of the things that I had focused in quite thoroughly. 20 years ago, the city saw fit to send a number of guys to get their crane truck certification. And with that crane truck certification comes the training to do a proper inspection on a crane truck. So there's a lot of things to inspect on a crane truck. And you can take hours if you were going over with a fine-tooth comb to find problems with a crane truck. But a usual crane truck inspection can take anywhere from 15 minutes to a half an hour. And it includes things like the boom. You inspect the boom to make sure that there's no damage to it, that it doesn't have big dents in it, that it's not bent, that it doesn't have excessive wear. You would check the cable, whether it was a wire cable or it was a synthetic rope. You would spend time checking that to make sure that the cable didn't have damage to it, make sure that it didn't have pieces of wire that were broken along that rope length. And you can have a couple, but they have a limit to the number of cables that can be broken. But you would inspect your cable. You would inspect the hook to make sure it hasn't been excessively overloaded and the hook is not bent out of shape. And you would make sure that nobody had cut it, torched it. In this class that I had taken, there was actually a company that couldn't fit whatever load they had. They couldn't fit it on the hook. And so they took a torch and cut it. And you can imagine how this would affect the integrity of that hook, right? It took it out of service. You're no longer to use it. And then there was a thing called area safety, right? So when you pull up onto your job site, you would look to see, is the ground stable? Is it going to be able to hold the load of this crane? Can I set my outriggers out and set them up and it won't sink into muddy soil? Or it's not too close to the edge where it would collapse the soil and cause the crane to fall over. Now, if you go on YouTube, there are endless numbers of videos of cranes tipping over because of this reason and all kinds of reasons why cranes fail. But crane stability is a big part of setting up your crane. And then, of course, also one of the things about looking at your area to assess the safety of that area is to look for electrical lines. This was one of the things that they had missed, this crew that I had mentioned. They didn't see, or maybe they did see, but they did not respect the proximity nor the work that they were doing to those power lines. And 12 kV, they came in contact with 12 kV with the pole. And the gentleman who was holding the pole at the bottom had became the path to ground for 12,000 volts of electricity, and he died almost instantly. But it was because a failure to look over the checklist, to go through the checklist, and to look at each one of these things, to pay close attention to it. Now, I just mentioned a couple. And there's that list, that page, two pages, three pages of things that you can check. I just mentioned a few here. Those are the important ones, the high notes. And today, what I want to do is I want to talk about and hit the high notes for our checklist as Christians, because it's of vital importance. We can lose out on the goal that we have before us. Let's take a look at that goal, 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 16. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then he who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." We want to take part in this event. We want to be there. But if we don't pay attention to the Christian checklist, as I have described it here, we'll miss out. We will lose out, miss out on eternal life. And we will lose our eternal life just as sure as that gentleman who died at the bottom of that pole, died and lost out on his physical life. So this is our goal. In order to be successful and meet Christ, certain parameters and conditions are essential. And we can't miss out on those things, those checklists, if you will. If one of these essentials is neglected, we will not be able to meet Christ in the air, not be able to fulfill that goal of meeting Christ in the air. So I have a list of 5 things that are on this checklist. We can certainly add more. I know there are more, but for the sake of time and giving Mr. Carlson his fair amount of time here, I won't go into too many things, but we can all come up with more of them, and we can certainly apply them to this checklist. And I would recommend doing that. Let's take a look at the very first one. You may say, well, this one's pretty easy, right? We've done this one. But the very first one I want to take a look at is in Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 2 and verse 38. We all know this scripture very well. Acts 2 and verse 38. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Right? Well, check. We checked that one off, right? We repented, we were baptized, and we came into the church. And until we have faith towards God and repent and are baptized and are granted forgiveness of our past sins, we haven't taken the first step. We haven't done that. But many of us, most of us, I look around the room, most of us have done that. We were baptized, we follow God's way of life, we have asked God for forgiveness of our past sins. There's a little bit more to this. Baptism is not only necessary for forgiveness of past sins, but for us to receive God's Holy Spirit by laying on of hands by God's ministers. And without God's Holy Spirit, we are not begotten as children of God. So we will be unable to change to immortal spirit at Christ's return. So that very first part is extremely important. You know, when you talk about a checklist and going and looking at a truck, it's as if you would go out to the truck and there was no check out there even to check. So this first part has to be done, right? It has to be done. And we can't leave it undone. But as I said, there's more to it. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, we're told here that the disciples are being instructed about how to pray. In verse 9, it says, "In this manner, therefore, pray." Pick that up. And in verse 12, they're being instructed, "And forgive us our debts," right? Forgive us our sin. That's what it's saying. So not only do we have this repentance at baptism, we also have to ask God to forgive us of our future sins, you know, our sins that we commit, and that we would ask that God would forgive us of those. Christ is teaching us how to pray and that we should ask for forgiveness from sin. It's one of those mandatory checklists, and it is of vital importance, as we find in Isaiah 59. This is one of those things that cannot be left undone. And it shows us how truly important asking God for forgiveness of our sins, our iniquities is. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. The sin not repented of is sin not forgiven. And sin not forgiven then cuts us off from God. And it disqualifies us from meeting that goal, that all-important goal that we found in 1 Thessalonians. So that brings me to my second point on the checklist, is to obey God, to obey God. The Bible, from beginning to end, is filled with examples or the major theme, I guess, of obey God, right? Obey God. We find Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They had sinned, and man from that time on has suffered the penalty of that sin and following their own ways and their own desires. And it's because of their disobedience that we find the world in the condition that it's in now, right? So sin, disobedience to God, has played a major role. But throughout the Bible, you find individuals where this theme of obedience and disobedience, where you find examples of it over and over and over again. Let's take a look at Genesis 26th chapter, Genesis 26, and we'll read, start in verse 2, Genesis 26 and verse 2. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt, live in the land of which I shall tell you. So God was speaking here to Isaac and instructing Isaac not to go away, but to stay there. So this is his instruction to Isaac. In verse 3, dwell in the land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all of these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Man, what a tremendous blessing he's given to Isaac here. But why? Why is he giving this blessing to Isaac? If you missed it, I mean, look at what he's talking about here. He's going to multiply his descendants as the stars of heaven. He's going to give the descendants these lands. The seeds of all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because of them. I mean, these are tremendous, tremendous blessings. But why? Why would he give Isaac these blessings? Why was he pouring out these blessings to Isaac? In verse 5, we find the answer. He says, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. Because of Abraham's obedience, because of the obedience of Abraham, God was willing to bless Isaac tremendously. The importance of us obeying God is one of those major points that we must mark off of our checklist. Obedience to God is of the utmost importance. And we see God bless greatly. We see Moses talk about this repeatedly. He states that the obedience to God's law would bring blessings, and disobedience would result in the nation of Israel being cursed. We not only heard Moses say that over and over again through God's word, we saw it over and over again, where the nation of Israel would sin and would disobey God, and they would suffer greatly, and they would come back, they would repent, and they would ask for God's forgiveness, and God would bless them as they began to obey God again. Moses repeatedly stated that over and over and over again as an example for us, for us. Let's take a look at 1 John 2. We live in a world that is filled to the brim with compromise, right? Everything about our system of government is about compromise, right? There has to be compromise for legislators to get anything done, right? Lots of horse trading that goes on Capitol Hill, and certainly the God of this world has taught that very well to mankind, to compromise. But with God's word, we are not supposed to compromise. We don't compromise with obeying God. Let's take a look at 1 John 2, and we'll start in verse 3. It says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If we know God, or say that we know God, as so many people in this country say that they know God, but they don't keep his commandments. It's very, very strong language here because it calls them. It says, if you do not keep his commandments, you're a liar and the truth is not in him. Obedience to God, there is no compromising. There is no compromising. Revelation 22, along this same thing. Revelation 22 and verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gate into the city. We have an example of those that would compromise, and God calls them liars. And we have the example of those that would not compromise, that would obey God without compromising at all. And he tells them what the reward is. Those that do his commandments have the right to the tree of life. Let's take a look at Matthew 5 and verse 17. It's along these same lines. We see compromise happening in the church. Truths that were delivered to the church that some would say are no longer in effect, or they've come to a greater understanding, a better understanding. And we find, of course, our society has gotten rid of completely living God's way of life, removed 10 commandments from view, it seems like 100 years ago, but certainly sped up in the last 20, 30 years, that removing of God and this Christian Judeo way of life removed it, and we are suffering greatly. Matthew 5 and verse 17, it says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. This is telling us heaven and earth will not pass away. God's law is not going to pass away. We have a better chance of the heaven and earth passing away than God's law passing away. But so many say that modern Christianity or false Christianity says that the law has been done away with. And so many think that they can compromise with the least of some of these commandments. Well, you know, the Sabbath, it's you can keep it whenever you want. But sin is sin, small or great. It will keep us from entering the kingdom of God. It will keep us from our goal, meeting Christ in the air. The crane crew that I spoke of earlier, they missed a minor detail. And they failed to recognize the overhead power lines. And I'm not sure if they failed to recognize them. As I think about this now, they may have recognized him. They didn't have the proper respect for him. But whatever the case, whether they recognized him or they didn't, it cost the life of one of the crew members. How much more important is it for us to pay attention to God's law, to obey God's law, to be serious about keeping God's law and checking this box every day, making sure that it is one of the check marks that we make sure that we check, that we don't overlook it. It is of vital, vital importance to us. Number three, Bible study. Over the years, I've taken different approaches to Bible study and think that sometimes you'll get too wrapped up maybe in reading the literature. I think the literature is great. I think there's a lot of great words of wisdom and a lot of truth that we can glean from that and help learn from. But just reading through God's word is of vital importance. I have taken up just finding a spot and reading through, and I have nearly made it all the way through the Bible again. But just picking up God's word and reading it in the morning and then thinking about it throughout the day. Let's take a look at Psalms 119. Psalms 119. Psalms 119 and verse 105. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. There is no other method to learn this way of life. We are not going to learn the right way of life by watching videos on YouTube on how to be a better person. We're not going to learn, there may be some great lessons that we can learn from there, but we're not going to learn how to live God's way of life any other way. When it says in 105 there, your word is a lamp to my feet, it's saying that light that I need in my life, that light that I need to see the path at my feet, I get it from here. I get it from God's word. I don't get it from my own understanding. I don't get it from watching the talk shows. I don't get it from watching The View. As a matter of fact, if you want to learn how not to live this way of life, watch The View. You will see some very angry, angry individuals. Well, they're very nice and they're very loving and they're very enjoyable to watch if you are of the same opinion. But if you're not, well, watch out. Watch out. They think they are there to sit as judge, jury, and executioner of those that they disagree with. But there is no other way to learn the right way of life except to read. That's what we're being told here in Psalms. How do you know what is right unless you diligently study his words? And we hear God speak to us by studying his word. Second Timothy 2 and verse 15, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In the Revised Standard Version, it says handling the word of truth. I really like the way that says that, handling the word of truth, getting your hands on the word of truth and using it in your life to direct you, to help you make decisions. Bible study is an essential part of a Christian's life. It cannot be one of those things that we leave unchecked on the checklist. We have to have Bible study as an essential part of our Christian lives. Number four, fits hand in hand with Bible study. We hear all the time, if Bible study is mentioned, this one is mentioned. Prayer. Not only must God talk to us through his word, through Bible study, but we must regularly talk to God. Let's go to Daniel 6. I'll mention Psalms 55 and verse 17 mentions David praying morning, evening, and noon. Daniel 6 and verse 10 also mentions this. Daniel 6 and verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his window open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Daniel here prayed three times a day, right? He was in constant contact with God. He prayed regularly. He knew it might cause his death. He very well knew that the writing that it's talking about here, and I won't go into great length about that, but we are all aware of this writing, that whoever prayed to anyone other than the king was going to die. Anybody who knelt down before anybody but the king was going to die. And Daniel knew that, but it didn't stop him from regularly getting down on his knees and didn't stop him from doing what was his custom, to get down and to pray to God, to give thanks, to ask him for deliverance from this plot. I'm sure that this was a very earnest prayer that it speaks of right here. You know, Daniel, I'm sure he knew everything that was going on and he prayed earnestly to God. He didn't stop because he could have in his own mind said, well, I could take a month break and we'll get back to you in a month. Seems reasonable in a man's course of thought to say, oh, well, maybe I'll just take a break. Since the edict was signed, I'll just take a break. It makes sense. But if we are to obey God and we are going to pray earnestly to God, it doesn't make sense at all. We must be in constant contact with God. And even unto death, we must be in constant contact with God. Christ prayed all night. When there were big events that happened, Christ, he prayed all night when he selected the 12 disciples, and he was earnest. He didn't know. He wanted God to show him, to direct him in who he should select as the 12. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, this is a very tall order, but we're told here, this is the way we should conduct ourselves. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's a tall order, but anxiety looks like the remedy here is prayer. prayer. That's what it's telling us. Have no anxiety about anything, but let your request be made known. Let your request be made known to God. And there are times when prayer life seems to be just so easy. And there are other times where it's more difficult. And sometimes, you know, we may spend our full time on our knees. And there are other times where we struggle to spend even half that amount of time. But it is important that we do struggle. Let's take a look at Nehemiah. When Nehemiah was asked by the king, he was put under great pressure here. He had been praying about it. Nehemiah 2. He had been put under great pressure to give an answer. He was downtrodden about the condition of his homeland. And the king said to him in verse 2, therefore, the king said to him, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. So Nehemiah was showed to the king that he was depressed, that he was down about the condition, that he was sad, greatly sad about that condition, and said to the king, may the king live forever. In verse 3, why should my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lie waste and the gates are burned with fire? So he's making this request, not knowing what's going to happen, but he tells the king what's on his mind. He makes that known to the king, why he's sad. And the king said to him, what do you request? And what was Nehemiah's response? So I prayed to the God of heaven immediately. I wish that I had that as my default, to immediately go and say, let me pray first and get this straight. No, normally it's to open my big mouth and just let them have it, right? Just let them have it. But Nehemiah, and it doesn't say how long this was, but Nehemiah says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Before he made that request known, he prayed to God quickly, not a 3-hour prayer, not an all-night prayer, but he quickly knelt down, or quickly, I don't even know that he knelt down, but he probably just quickly, as he made his way closer to the king, or as he gathered his thoughts before he said anything, he prayed to the God of heaven. That reference there, prayed in verse 4, it's actually across the page there. Yeah, Nehemiah 1 and verse 4. And you read through this prayer from Nehemiah 4 to the end of chapter 1 there. And Nehemiah, this could obviously be the thoughts that ran through Nehemiah's head as he prayed to God quickly before he went to address the king. So Nehemiah's habit, and should be our habit, to pray quickly and earnestly. And how long do you think Nehemiah prayed? And what do you think he quickly prayed about? You're addressing the king. This is not some very lackadaisical approach or some lackadaisical event in his life. This is a pretty major event to be addressed by the king and then to have to give answer. So I'm sure he was extremely earnest about that prayer, very serious about it. So the prayer was number 4. Number five, endure to the end. This one is very difficult for many people, but it does no good to fulfill all of these other points and other points that you may come up with if you do it for a while and then quit. It does no good. We have to continue until the end, whether that be the end of our life or the return of Jesus Christ. Either way, till the end, we have to continue. Matthew 24, and we'll read verse 13. But he who endures to the end, here's the promise, he who endures to the end shall be saved. That's the promise to us. That's what we have. Matthew 24 and verse 13 is an incredible promise that we are not going to give up, that we should not give up, that we should not throw in the towel and quit and say, well, it looks like he's not coming back, or this race, this path is too hard, or this is too difficult, and give up. We have to endure until the end. And we are given the promise that those that do, those that endure to the end shall be saved. We're given that promise. And there's many others like it. You know, search those out and find those to remind ourselves what we're doing here, the goal that we are truly seeking after. In a race, it is the one that finishes that is rewarded, not the one who makes it a few laps and may have the lead lap or the fastest lap on the track, that's not the one who wins. It's the one who finishes. If you have the fastest lap and you have the most zeal, but you quit and you drop out of the race, there's no reward for that. We have to endure to the end. No matter what happens, we must not quit through thick and thin. We must not give up. Must not give up. We must be determined to reach our goal. That goal is God's kingdom. That goal is Jesus Christ, the return of Jesus Christ, and meeting him in the air. And Jesus Christ is going to come again to restore God's government to this earth. I think sometimes that's what gets lost, is we people forget and don't remember that Jesus Christ is going to come again. He will restore God's government on this earth. It's important to remember that, to rehearse that, to understand that. God's holy days point that out over and over and over again, and we rehearse it over and over and over again. At that time, the time of Jesus Christ's return, he will reward each of us according to our works. That's why it's so important for us to continue to run this race, to endure until the end. If we don't fulfill the requirements of this checklist, we will not be successful when Christ returns. Make sure you're daily using this checklist and maybe some that you add to it. I know there are others that you can add to it, but I wanted to hit the high notes here so that you'll not fall short, so that you will be there at the return of Jesus Christ. I'm sure that we could come up with other points, and I would challenge you to come up with other points. I think doing good works, I think that's one of them. There's many other that I think that we could add to this checklist. I'm not limiting this list at all, but these cannot be undone. These are the high notes, if you will, the important parts. And just as that crane crew missed one small point on the checklist, one small point, it cost the life of a man, his physical life. And missing one small point, maybe prayer, maybe Bible study, maybe enduring to the end. Just missing one small point can cost us our eternal life. And it's so much more important in our Christian lives not to miss these essential, important parts, because we don't want to miss out on the promise that we've been given to meet Christ in the air at his return.